So let's get into the word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give you praise and thanks for all the testimonies. And we thank you for this time that we're about to enter, time of your word. Holy Spirit, we call upon you to just come and speak a fresh word to us. Invigorate our spirits. Help us to understand the word. Father, I pray for exact utterance that I will speak the words that you want your children to hear this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will meet everyone at the point of their needs as the word is comes forth. I pray, Lord God, that there will be understanding and insight into your revelation, into your word. Lord, we just give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I'm going to be continuing on the message, the power of the word of God, and talking more about how to engage the word of God this time. So for those of us that are just joining us for the first time, every month the Lord reveals to Pastor Lam, gives Pastor Lam a theme for the month. And the month of April has been tagged Word Power. And last week, I talked about the different dimensions of the Word of God. I said that the Word of God had freedom power, and the text was John chapter 8, from verse 31 to 32. So that's actually the text for this particular month. John chapter 8, from verse 31 to 32. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And last week, I talked about the fact that the word of God has power. There's power in the word of God. You know, that scripture we just read there says that if you continue in the word, or another translation says, if you abide in the word, it says, then something will happen. I'm here to submit to you again that the word of God is not empty. I know I'm jumping to God, but I just want to say to you, the word of God is available to produce results. That's it. That's what it says there. It says, if you know the truth, if you continue, then something happens if you continue. It says, then what will happen is the fact that you will know. You will come to an experiential knowledge of the truth. Not just half-baked truth. Not just reality. There's a difference between what is ideal and what is real. What is real is what you see. What is ideal is the way it's supposed to be. You see, you know that sometimes the way things are supposed to be is not necessarily what you're seeing on ground. But the Bible says that when you continue in the word of God, you will know how things are supposed to be and you walk in it. Hallelujah. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will make you free. The word has freedom power. Power to set you free from the bondage. Power to set you free from any hindrance or anything that will block your way. So that is it. Notice also from that scripture that Jesus was addressing believers. Everybody say believers. He said to the Jews who what? Believed. So this word is not for people who don't believe. In other words, if you do not believe, you're going to have a very hard time accepting this message. You're going to have a very hard time receiving this message because it is for people who believe. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a believer. Good. If you're watching, say, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm a believer. And if you're not a believer, there's an opportunity for you to become a believer. Hallelujah. Amen. So, the freedom power is for those who believe. If you believe that this word, in this word, and you continue in it, it will produce an experiential knowledge of the truth that's able to set you free. Another expression of the word power is, we said that the word of God has creative power. John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and it says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So he tells us that the word of God, you know, was with God in the beginning. And through that word, when God spoke, the whole universe was created. In Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. You know, it says he made the universe through the Son of God, through the Word of God. The very Word of God is the substance or is the power beholding the universe. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. That is Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the breath of his mouth, by the word of the Lord, the entire universe. And you know, last week I showed a picture of our universe, the Milky Way. But scientists tell us that there are billions and billions and billions and billions. Thank you. That's it right here. This is just our Milky Way, one galaxy that we have. And it's made up of billions and billions and billions and billions of stars. But guess what? There are billions and billions and billions and billions of galaxies that contain billions and billions and billions and billions of stars and planets. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God is holding everything together. Wow. Let that marinate in your mind. That's the kind of creative power, sustaining power that the Word of God has. Remember, this is for believers. Every time, check your belief, because something's going to happen to it. Let's keep going. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of men. The word of God also has life-giving power. It has effective power, and it has dissecting power. Hallelujah. Life-giving power, and it says it's alive. It is not some dead thing that you engage with. It's not dead. The word of God is living. It is living. It is tangible. You can touch it. You can feel it. It is living. And it's not just living, but it is also energetic. That word active, the Greek word for that word active, means energetic. It has energy. It can cause things that have been on ground to pick up again. It will, anything that has been on ground that is slow and stagnant, the energetic, the energio, the power in the word can come into that thing and cause it to begin to move again. It also has this dissecting power where it can go into areas that nobody knows and cut things out that God doesn't want in your life. Because it's a sword, hallelujah. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder. I said last week that it goes into areas that even a surgical knife cannot go through. And it goes there and it cuts off. It trims off, hallelujah. That is the effective and dissecting power of the word. Also said that the word of God has salvation power. I'm just recapping what I preached, what the message of last week. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. There's salvation power in the word of God. He said, how can men be saved if they don't hear the word of God, if they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? So there's salvation power in the word of God. Power to save you is also in the word of God. Power to save people who are not saved is in the word of God. Hallelujah. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. There's healing power in the word. Psalm 107 verse 20. He said, he sent his word and it healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Matthew chapter 8 from verse 7 to 8 is the story of the centurion who had a sick servant and came to Jesus Christ. And Jesus got up and said, I'm going to go and heal him. You see, in those days, when they came to Jesus for healing, Jesus got up and went to heal. But this centurion said, no. You don't even need to come. I mean, that's too much work for you. Just speak the word. How? Jesus Christ said, wow, I've never seen such faith. Because this man understood that the word of God had healing power. And it's irrespective of distance. It's irrespective of distance. And Jesus Christ said, wow, okay, your servant is healed. And the moment he spoke, that servant became well. The word of God has healing power. Again, this is for believers. You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, you might struggle. But the word of God has what? Healing power. Amen. Sanctifying power. John chapter 17 and verse 17. It says, they are not of this world, even as I am. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There is sanctifying power in the word of God. Sanctifying power is cleansing power. He said we're born again, not of corruptible seeds. We're being born of the water through regeneration. There's a cleansing power in the word. When you begin to expose yourself to the word of God, you begin to expose yourself to its cleansing ability. The cleansing power in the word of God, it will sanctify you. It will separate you. It will preserve you from anything that can contaminate you. That's the power in the word of God. Everybody say sanctifying power. And then there's revelation power. Psalm 119 from verse 104 to 105. It says, from your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light to my path. The word of God will give you revelation. Precept by precept, as you take your steps in life, as you move from one area to another, and as you engage in the word, it will begin to eliminate your path. It will begin to show you the way you should go. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, 15, it talks about the wisdom power, which is also embedded in this revelation power. It says, how you have known the scriptures, holy scriptures, which is able to make you wise. Wisdom is in the word of God. There is wisdom power, there is revelation power, in the word of God. Say amen to that. Amen. There's also recreational power. 1 Peter 1 and 23 says, for you have been born not of seed which is perishable, but from the imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. We were not born of perishable seed. Our seed is not a corruptible seed. You are not born again from a perishable source. We are born again from an imperishable source. And that imperishable source is what recreated us. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become what? New. Again, you've got to believe that for it to work. Hallelujah. There's recreational power in the word of God. And then finally, and then there's also, now this is where I continue. So I ended in the recreational power last week. I want to just talk about two more powers, and then we'll talk about how to engage the word of God, how to appropriate the word of God in our lives. Hallelujah. And I'm going to try to attempt to answer the question I asked last week. Amen. So there's spiritual nutritional power in the word. Everybody say spiritual nutritional power. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. In other words, there is some spiritual food or spiritual nutrients in the word of God that when you begin to take it and you begin to assimilate it in your system, it causes some form of growth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 confirms this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word so that by it you may grow. So your growth, your spiritual growth is tied in the nutritional power of the word of God. In the nutritional power of the word of God, you will find that growth. You will find that elevation. You will find that the spirit, the power in that food, the food of the word, will move you from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Amen. There is spiritual nutritional power in the word. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 talks about the fact that there's the milk of the word, and then there's also the meat of the word. In other words, there's nutritional value, spiritual nutritional value in the word. He said, in fact, though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you. He says, someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. He says, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. So this scripture is telling us that even with the nutritional value, there are different levels. There's the milk of God's word, then there's the meat of God's word. The writer of Hebrews was saying, many of us are still craving for milk. We're still drinking milk. Hallelujah. We need to move on to meat. Hallelujah. We need to move on to the solid food that will cause us to what? To grow. So again, these scriptures confirm that there is what? Nutritional value, spiritual nutritional power in the word of God. Everybody say spiritual nutritional power. Amen. And then one more power that I want to talk about, and then I'll kind of settle down, is faith power. Everybody say faith power. Faith power. There's faith power in the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, as you engage the word of God, a force called faith gets developed in your spirit. A force called faith gets It begins to churn up. It begins to be developed. It begins to what to grow. It begins to be manufactured. Hallelujah. There is faith power in the word. God is so wonderful that even though he gave us the word, he also gave us the thing that sustains us in the word through the word. Hallelujah. The thing that sustains us through the word is faith. Hallelujah. And you find that faith in the word of God. Hallelujah. It's exciting. In Matthew chapter 5 from verse 25 to 30, we see this power in display. This is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says from verse 25, it says, when she heard about Jesus, everybody say, when she heard. So you have to hear it. Hallelujah. You have to hear it. All right. It's not just going to happen. You have to hear it. Say, when she heard, right? She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought. Everybody say, she thought. So you have to hear. Say, you have to hear, and then you have to think. So she heard it first, right? And when she heard it, it developed a kind of faith in her, right? It developed faith in her, and then she now thought. She said, now I'm going to put what I've heard into some kind of operational action. And she now determined the terms of her healing. She determined the terms of her healing. She now said, this is how it's going to go. All I just need to do is touch the hem of his garment, and I know for sure that I'm going to be healed. But it started with her what? Her hearing. And the Bible says immediately the bleeding stopped and she felt her body that she was freed from that suffering. Hallelujah. We're talking about the freedom power that we get from God. The Bible tells us that she heard the word of God. She determined the condition. She spoke it in her mind. She acted upon it, touched him. And Jesus Christ said something. Jesus Christ said, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples said, no, Lord, what are you talking about? There are many people touching you. He's like, no. I felt virtue leave me. I felt power leave me. That is the power of faith that is in the word of God. You see, many people are touching the Lord, but power is not leaving him. Nothing is coming out because they are not activating the faith component, the power of faith in the word of God. They're not activating it. So Jesus Christ said, power left me just now. I felt the power ooze out of me. So what happened? Somebody touched me. Ooh, the disciples said, but someone touched you. Many people have been touching you. But what Jesus was saying is that somebody touched me with faith. Somebody understood. Heard about me. Heard about my word. And that thing developed a faith inside of me. And that released the freedom. Hallelujah. There's faith power. Amen. Praise the Lord. So are you following me so far? So we've talked about the different expressions of the power. I just added spiritual nutrition and faith power. Now, let's talk about some additional facts about the word. One fact is this, that God's word is eternal and relevant. God's word is eternal. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. It endures forever. It's from everlasting to what? Everlasting. Matthew chapter 24 verse 35 said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. The Greek meaning of the word pass away is, it means my word will not be rendered void. It means that my word will not become vain. It means that my word will not become irrelevant. See, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never remain irrelevant. It constantly remains relevant. That's why it says it won't pass away. It won't pass away like fashion. How fashion passes away. You know, in the 70s, they had the bell bottom trousers, right? And the high shoes. That fashion passed away, right? You know, it may come back. Who knows? I don't know. But, you know, that's what that means. He said, my word will not pass away. Just like the way fashion passes away and it becomes irrelevant and it becomes something that I can't use any longer. He says, my word endures forever. It will not pass away. It will remain relevant. Whether in this life or in the afterlife, it remains what? Relevant. Hallelujah. It remains relevant. Amen. Another component to that is that the word of God is not empty. Isaiah chapter 55 from verse 10 to 11. Isaiah chapter 55 from verse 10, it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread to the eater. I say, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You've got to believe that. It does not return to him what? Empty. Void. It is not empty. The words God speak have power to do stuff. That's the intention of the word. That's the power of the word. And that is what it is sent for. And we are believers. We have to believe it. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you why we have to believe it. It's not empty words. It's not empty words. I'm not talking about a word that is empty, that is baseless, that has no power. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the word of God that has power. Praise the Lord. So, now that we know all this stuff, now that we know that the word of God has all these expressions of power, and that it is empty, it's not empty and it's relevant and all that stuff, how does God reveal his word to us today? How has he done it? Let's now bring it home. Let's bring it home to me now, today. How do I engage this word? How is it revealed? First thing is that God reveals himself in two ways. There is the general revelation, and then there is special revelation. General revelation can be seen in the expression of God through nature. Let's read Psalm 19 from verse 1 to 6. Psalm 19 from verse 1 to 6 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens now, what he created is telling or testifying the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the works of his hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard in them. But they are still declaring what? Declaring the power, the glory, the manifestive power of God. All you just need to do sometimes is just go outside at night and look at the stars. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, well, there is a God. All you need to do is when you're flying in the airplane, just look through the clouds. And if you're honest with yourself, you will say, there's got to be a God somewhere. The clouds will be speaking to you. The stars will be speaking to you. There was one day I was taking a walk. I just was looking at the trees and the trees were speaking to me. They were going like this and just waving and just, I could see the leaves and I'm like, this is God. People are not honest with themselves. He speaks through general revelation. God shows us through general revelation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You have no excuse now. He has revealed himself. He reveals himself through the things he's created. The problem is that many people, and our ancestors included, they began to worship the things that he revealed himself through instead of worshiping him, and that was where the problem came. They began to worship the creation instead of the creator, and that's where the problem began. But God expresses himself through things that we can see. That's how he reveals himself through the word. The second way is special revelation. And the special revelation is through scripture. Scripture. That is God working through human collaborators. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Through scripture, he spoke through people. He spoke through people. The Holy Spirit superintending over the word of God came and began to inspire people to write what God was saying. And they began to write it down. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 15 to 16, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. Verse 15 says, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is where I'm going. Verse 16, it says, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. all scripture. The scripture, the Greek word for scripture is the graph, the autographs, the inspired writings of God. It's divinely inspired. It is God breathed. God superintendent through the Holy Spirit, walking through men over a vast number of years. They began to write down what God was saying over time. Hallelujah. And that became what we call the Holy Scriptures. And Jesus Christ himself validated the Old Testament. That's why Jesus Christ will say to the Pharisees, have you not read? Have you not read? Jesus Christ will say, it is written. He validated the scriptures as the word of God. The written autographs, the written words through those prophets, Jesus Christ validated it and said, that's the word of God. So don't let anybody come and deceive you and say this Bible is inaccurate or this Bible does not make any kind of sense, because Jesus Christ himself validated the Old Testament. Hallelujah. He validated it. He said, this is what the word of God says. In fact, he said, I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to fulfill it. I have come to make it manifest. What was written about me, and I want to manifest it. Hallelujah. So the scriptures, there is validity in the scriptures. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 16 to 19, and I'm going somewhere. Just stick with me. It says, 2 Peter 1, 16 to 19. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses to his what? Majesty. He received honor and glory from the Lord, the Father, when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. It says, we ourselves heard this voice and came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain or the Mount of Transfiguration. We also have the prophetic message. Remember what he said in Hebrew, the prophet, as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as it is a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's so loaded. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophets did not instigate it. That's what Peter was saying. This is not something that somebody just wrote because they were feeling bored or because they felt like teasing people. No. They wrote it because they were actually inspired of God. It was not something that they just wrote just because they felt like writing. It was God that was inspiring men to write, and that's why they wrote it. And Peter is saying, this is a reliable thing. It is not subject to their own interpretation. They just wrote it, you understand, as inspired by God. He said, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God came upon people. He ministered upon them. He's the Holy Spirit superintended upon them to write things about him. Things that he said, things that he wanted, and they packaged it into what they call the autographs. And over time, scribes had to transcribe it over and over and over the years. There's not enough time for me to go through that. So Jesus Christ validated the Old Testament. He validated the books of the Old Testament because he read them. He came out and said, today in your hearing, the scriptures are fulfilled. He did not come against the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. He validated it. But what about the New Testament? How do we get validation for the New Testament? In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, Paul makes a very impactful statement. He says, we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. They didn't receive the word of God from audible. They didn't hear an audible voice of the Lord, right? Paul said, you received the word of God from us. In other words, that God can give his word through men. Hallelujah. God can give his word through men. He spoke through these people, through Paul, and he said, you received the word of God, you know, from us. You accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is. The word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So Paul was saying that, listen, all the Old Testament, the New Testament, scriptures is based on this, that God began to reveal himself to specific men about what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You see, the Old Testament was writings about what about the salvation of men. The New Testament talks about how this salvation has come to has occurred and how we are to live in the victory that this salvation has brought. Hallelujah. So all the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is talking about Jesus Christ. And Paul and Peter have said, listen, these things are not just mere things you should throw aside, because I tell you that you are going to be attacked in your faith. People are going to question the validity of the scriptures. They're going to say, why is it that you read the Bible? All the there are errors in the Bible. But you need to believe, you need to understand that there are no errors in this book. There are no errors, and I'm going to show you that there are no errors in the Word of God. Hallelujah. There are errors in interpretation, but there are no errors in the Word itself, in what God has said. God is not an erroneous God. God is not the author of confusion. Hallelujah. And that is why what he has said, he will do it. Hallelujah. We just need to get that in our mind. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's deal with some issues. Let's deal with some issues right now. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Now that we know all of these things, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What's going on? What's the real problem here? There's a problem. Because sometimes we feel like we hear the word, there's somewhat of an attack on the word of God. You see, ever since God spoke, the enemy has been trying to discredit what God has said. Ever since he spoke. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 says, rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort. Do we distort the word of God? On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we command ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of the world of the Lord. The word there, distort, means, the Greek word is dolo, means to lure. It means to create, give a, like when you are fishing, you have a bait for the fish. It means to give a bait. It means to ensnare. It means to corrupt the word by mingling it with wrong notions. You know, someone said, knowing Jesus the wrong way has caused a lot of problems and have caused people to miss out. Bill Johnson said that. We know the word the wrong way because it's distorted in our minds. And who is the distorter? The devil. Let's go. Let me show you something. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? That's the first question that the enemy presents when he starts to distort. And guess what? The enemy can use anybody. He uses theologians to distort the word. You can use your friend to distort the word. He can use your sister to distort. He can even use pastors to distort the word. Again, there is no problem with the word. There is problem with the interpretation and with distortion. And this is where it began. The moment God spoke, the devil began to plot, how do I distort this thing? How do I twist it so that these people don't get the best out of it? And when God had spoken, he spoke to Adam and Eve, he gave them instruction. The devil came and said, has God really said? And that's what he's asking you today. Has God really said that he will supply all your needs according to your riches in glory? Has God really said that? Come on, look at your account. Look at your account. Come on, your account is not saying it's good. Come on, now. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Has God really said that he will heal your marriage? Look at it. Come on, really forget about that. Has God really said it? Has God really said? Has God really said you're going to get married? Come on, every guy that has approached you has left in despair. Look at you. Woo. Has God really said it? Has God really said you are going to be, you will be rich. 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 Look at your house. Look at your chair. Everything is torn. Your car. Just your car alone has disqualified you. Has God really said? Please forget about that. Has God really said you are healed? Look at you. Have a headache right now. There's a headache. It's pounding. Has God really said you are healed? Sit down. Sit down. Don't talk. And you know what? If then Eve was like, well, yeah, but God said we can't eat. He really did say. He said, listen, no. God knows that when you eat, you'll be like him. That's why. Distorting the word. You see, what the devil does is he uses what is around you to paint a picture of what is not about the word. He used what is around you to paint a picture of what is not about the word of God. And that's where we have problems. Matthew chapter 4, the same thing, the same tactic again. This time, you know, in the dispensation of creation, when the devil operated, there was no law. So he had to use what God told Eve directly. But in the temptation of Jesus Christ, that was the dispensation of the law. There was a law. So he had some authority now. He had not authority, but he had some basis. So he actually went to the word of God. And this is how he phrased the question. He said, turn the stone to bread. Turn the stone to bread. So he used what Jesus Christ was saying to distort what the word of God was not saying. He said, turn stone to bread. Jesus Christ said, you don't know who you're dealing with. I'm the word. I am the word. He says, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. So the devil said, wow, this guy knows, he knows legalese. Now let me approach him. Let me use the scripture. So he quoted Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He says, you know, jump down and he will cause his angels what? To catch you so that you don't fall. He quoted scripture. Do you know that people distort scripture with scripture? Be very careful. Jesus Christ said, you don't know. It is what? Written. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:16 to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual thought words. You cannot fight a thought by keeping quiet. You can only fight a thought with words. That's why Jesus Christ said, it is written. You cannot fight distortion by keeping quiet. You can only fight distortion by opening your mouth and declaring what God has said. So when the enemy is trying to distort, you know what the devil was doing there? He was taking the scripture out of context. Many times the distortion comes out of context. It is not in context. When maybe something happens to someone or something, you have to understand the context. That is hermeneutics 101. There's a context in which that word was written. There's a people that God has written it to, and you have to find what that is and allow the Holy Spirit to interpret to you what it is saying contextually. You can't just buy everything everybody's saying. You can't even buy everything your mind is telling you. So he presented another word to it. There was a word presented. He presented another scripture to it. If there's a scripture that says, you know what, you're not supposed to be here, find another one that says so. It's allowed. It does not mean that the word of God is erroneous. It means that the word of God is textually robust, that you can take different parts of it to form something particular for you. It's textually robust. Anytime they say, oh, but the scripture says this here, then it says this here. Just say it's scripturally robust. Yeah. Because you can contextually apply it to different parts of your life. Hallelujah. Now, let's go into a very interesting parable. Parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I've just explained to you here that the word of God can be distorted. And you have to be careful about the distortion. You have to, and we're going to talk about things that you can do to avoid the distortion. You have to be careful what you allow the enemy to suggest to your mind that is contrary to what God has told you. You have to watch it. He says, this is, can we go to Mark chapter 4, please? From verse 1. The parable of the sower. And Jesus began to teach by the lake while all the people were along the shore. So let's go to verse 5. Hallelujah. And we'll read from there. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Right? He was scattered. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Okay? Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was what? Shallow. So when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorns which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100. Keep going. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around asked him about these parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but not understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Okay? Then Jesus said, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" He said, "The farmer sows the word." Everybody say, "The farmer sows the word." I'm trying to explain why it seems like the word does not work. I'm trying to explain, and then I will say something at the end. You see, the word of God is a seed. It's a seed. Hallelujah. It's a seed. And the Bible says that the sower sows what? The word. Sowed the seed. And the first group of people are people. And that parable shows us the different categories of the heart. So the word of God is the seed. The soil is the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart is what determines the product of the seed. That is the reality of it. The condition of your heart is what determines the product of the seed. So the first one, it fell on rocky ground. In other words, the devil came and immediately stole the word. So as I'm here, I'm talking to you, you are hearing the word, the devil is trying to steal that word. If your heart is stony, you probably have lost. You've tuned me off already. You've tuned me off because you're like, "This guy is not saying anything. I don't like what he's saying." You've tuned me off because your heart is rocky. That's what he said. You've tuned me off. So the word can't work because your heart is rocky. You've tuned me off. You tune off any pastor. You tune off anywhere the word of God is preached. You tune it off because the devil quickly comes and he steals it. You don't have an understanding of the word of God, so you've tuned off. Like, "See you next time. Bless me next week." The second category of people is, they receive the word excited. They're excited. "Yes, yes, yes, thank you, Lord." But then after a while, things come because of the word. Let me tell you, you are not facing opposition because of you. You're not that special in that sense. You are facing opposition because of the word in you. God has spoken some words about you that he wants to come to pass, and the devil doesn't like it. So he's trying to attack you. He's trying to attack you. You need to look at and examine the condition of your soil so that it will determine the product of the seed. He said the ones that fell on rocky ground, they didn't have roots. So when persecution came, they didn't hold strong. Hebrews talks about the anchor of our soul. What's the anchor of our soul? That God's word never changes. And God is not a man that he should lie. He said he swore by two immutable things that what he said, he would do. If you don't have that as an anchor for your soul, you are like the guy that the word came, you received it, but after when you got some little shake, you fell away. And then there was another guy. The Bible says that they received it and everything, and it actually grew. But it said the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, came and choked up the word. And then there's the last category of people. They received the word of God. They imbibed the word of God, and it began to produce something. It didn't produce the same for all of them. Even though they were good soil, it didn't produce the same for all. That's what you need to understand. It may not produce the same. You have to develop the capacity. Grow that soil to where you are moving from 30 to 60 to 100. The problem is you want to get 100% result, but you've never sowed 10% seed. You've never done... Someone said, how can you believe God for $1 million when you've never believed God for $10? Can't walk. So how do we do it? Approach the word. How do we approach the word? 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. It says, correctly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. We know that the word of truth can be distorted, but we have to have a right attitude towards the word of God. A right mindset towards it, so that it will produce what it says it will produce. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 17 verse 11 talked about the Berean church. He said they received the word of God with gladness, but they went back and they began to study the word of God to see if what Paul said was true. You have to have the right mindset towards the word of God for it to work. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 15, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Continue in what you've become. What are you convinced of? If you are convinced that this thing will not work, it will not work. There's nothing I will say to you that will make it work. There's nothing no pastor will say to me. Let me tell you, no pastor is responsible for your spiritual growth. No pastor is responsible for all the blessings that you're going to receive. No pastor is any salvation. We didn't die for you on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was the one that died for you on the cross of Calvary. So why don't you try and prove the word? Why don't you say, God, prove this thing to me. Convince me that this thing works. I've always been a very inquisitive boy. As a young boy, I don't like to go through life with my eyes closed. You know what I mean? Many people go through life with their eyes closed. I don't like to go through anything with my eyes closed. I went into my marriage with my eyes wide open. Not blinded by any kind of emotional whatever. I went in there with eyes wide open. I didn't get into Christianity with my eyes closed. Nobody blew any kind of magic or voodoo on me to get me to do what I did. I have been convinced of this word. And I know it works. You get your own conviction. Go and get convicted. Go and get convicted. Go and get convinced of the word yourself. Yourself. Now, I'm not undermining where you are in life. We are at different points in life. I'm not undermining, but I'm challenging you today. Live where you are, move higher. Live where you are and what? Move higher. Paul was telling Timothy, he said, look. Continue in what you are convinced of. Because you know those from whom you've learnt it. He was convinced of it. 1 Thessalonians, he said, you received the word, 2:13, that you heard from and you accepted it. There is a way to handle the word of God. You see, the Jews, Jesus Christ went to the temple and he preached in the temple. And the Bible says, after he read from the scripture, they would say, wow, oh my, this is such a powerful man of God. This is a, wow. The Bible said they marveled. But then if you read down, you know, said, then they realized, but that's just Joseph's son. They commonize the word. When you commonize the word, you won't get anything out of it. They commonized it. They said, this is Joseph's son. Yeah, he read a good scripture. I thought it was actually the Messiah, but come on, he's just Joseph's son. Don't commonize this thing. Accept it as the word of God and leave it out. Hallelujah. So very quickly as I close, how do I engage the word of God? Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16 says, can you project it? It's very powerful. It talks about desire. Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16. He said, when your words came, I ate them. You see, the word has to come. And when it comes, what do you do? He said, I ate it. Many people, and I don't even see anybody writing, but many people come to the word with paper and pen. Or someone is writing. But you need to come to the word of God with fork and knife. With fork and knife, right? To eat it. Everybody say, eat the word. Eugene Peterson, he wrote a very powerful book called Eat This Book. You should get it. Very powerful. Go and read it. It will change your life about the word of God. He said, scriptural writing requires scriptural reading and eating. He said, if you are going to enjoy or to get the juice out of the word, you have to eat it. It has to get into your system. It has to get into your bloodstream to where it begins to transform you. He said, if there is no transformation after you have imbibed the word of God, then there is something wrong with your process. And I agree with him. So how do we engage the word? Psalm 1 and verse 1. talks about delighting ourselves in the Lord, in the word of God. He said, but the law of the Lord is what is his delight. You have to delight the word, delight in the word. He said, I ate the word and I enjoyed it. It was sweet in my mouth. You have to begin to pray to God to grant you a desire for the word of God, that you will accept it, you will take it in into your system, and it will begin to do some work in you. So we have to ingest the word of God, eat the word. Hallelujah. Another way to get the word into our system, to engage the word, is by hearing the word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more of the word of God you hear, the more you begin to create an atmosphere of faith, the more it begins to energize you to believe for things that you ordinarily will not be able to believe. Hallelujah. Faith. How do you ingest the word? By speaking it. Psalm 45 verse 1 says, my tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. Your tongue is the pencil of the Spirit. Whatever you say is like a pen that writes. If you say that I'm experiencing negativity, that's what is written in your spirit. And that is what it begins to produce. I remember 10 years ago when I was going through a very, very tough time. Everything around me was in chaos. And I remember God telling me, he said, everything you see around you is a product of what's happening inside of you. If you change what is happening inside of you, everything around you will begin to change. What you are seeing in your marriage is a product of what you have allowed inside of you. The moment you engage the word of God and begin to speak words that edify, you begin to speak God's word concerning your life, it will begin to recalibrate what's inside, and it will automatically begin to affect what is outside. Listen, you don't have to take my word for it. You can try it yourself. I've tried it. I tried it 10 years ago and it worked. And it's still working for me right now. Hallelujah. And I'm trying to encourage you to do the same. Amen. Hallelujah. Read the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. The purpose of study is transformation. Study to show yourself approved. When last did you study your Bible? I'm not talking about reading it. Spiritual reading means studying. It is engaging the word to find out what it is saying. It's not just reading it passively to mark time. It is getting the rhema out of that word. Getting the meat, the juice out of it, so that it begins to transform your life. If you are reading the Bible and your life is not transformed, then you are not reading it correctly. The end goal is transformation. Something must happen at the end of the day. Something must happen to you at the end of the day. If you are doing this thing correctly and doing it consistently, something's got to happen. Then you've got to process the word. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, don't be hearers of the word, but doer of the word. Now you've ingested it, you've got to process it. Do the word. As you hear it, do it. Obey it. Act upon it. Don't just sit there. Use the word. Do the word. Hallelujah. Meditate the word. That's another way to process it. Joshua 1 verse 8. It talks about this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. He said, but you shall meditate upon it. Hallelujah. Day and night. Meditating is like chewing the cud. Have you seen a cow chewing? A cow chews, it brings it out. It chews, takes it to the second stomach, and then it brings it out. It chews again, and then it brings it out. Meditation is taking in the word of God, reading it, assimilating it, and then muttering it back to yourself, saying it back to yourself. It creates a cycle of change inside of you. That is the cleansing agent of the mind. When you begin to meditate the word, you read it, you ponder, you think about it. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Oh wow, the Lord is my shepherd and I cannot. You mean the Lord is my shepherd? For me, he's my shepherd? Oh, and I shall not want? It means I shall not lack? You're beginning to use different permutations of the word and you are speaking it back to yourself. Oh, you begin to speak about your family. You begin to speak about your home. You begin to take scriptures. Find out what God has said and begin to meditate on it. Begin to think on it. Ponder on it and speak it to yourself. And above, of course, you have to mix it with faith. That's the way to process. You've got to mix it with faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:2 that they did not experience, this is it, they didn't experience the power of God, the word of God manifested in their life because they did not mix it with faith. And then finally, like I said, you have to confess it. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14 talks about the valley of the dry bones and how God asked him a question. Now, this is what I want to say. Now, there are times when you ask God for something When you've been believing for something and it seemed like nothing is happening. In fact, it seemed like the opposite happened. Someone asked me last week, what do you have to say about that? When it seemed like the word isn't working. Throughout scriptures, I've looked at scriptures to find instances where it seemed like the word didn't work. One of them was when Jesus Christ went to his hometown of Nazareth. And remember I told you that they commonized him. They didn't accept him. And the Bible says that Jesus himself could not do any work. He could not walk because of what? Their unbelief. The second time where it seemed like it didn't work was in Mark chapter 9. Where the disciples tried to cast out the demon of a child. And they couldn't do it. The child was not getting any better. And Jesus Christ said, oh, it's generation. Faithless generation. And he cast out the demon. And the disciples came and said, Lord, why? Why could we not do it? Jesus said, this one, it goes without what? But prayer and fasting, right? But guess what? Was Jesus fasting? We don't know, right? But we can assume that, you know, he probably wasn't fasting. Because it didn't say he was fasting. It didn't say he was not fasting. If he said this one goes without prayer and fasting, it's not saying that fasting is the key to it. It's simply saying there's a capacity you need to build over time that you don't have. You've not built it. How can you expect to cast out the devil when you've not built a capacity to deal with headache? He was talking about the capacity. When things don't happen, there's a capacity issue, number one. When things don't happen, there's a capacity issue. When things don't happen, there's a capacity issue. You need to work on your capacity. You need to work on the capacity. Another time when it seemed like this guy didn't know what was going on was Ezekiel. God asked him a question, can this bone live? God will ask you, can this person live? This person that has a cancer or has an issue or can it live? And Ezekiel answered the question. He said, God, only you know. There are some things that only God knows. And the Bible says the secret things are left to God, right? You leave the secret things to him. But look at what God told him. God said, even though I know everything, there's something I want you to know and there's something I want you to do. Prophesy. If you don't know what to do, do what you know. Prophesy. You can speak to that situation. Listen, forget about whether it will happen or it will not happen. That's not your business. Take that out of your mind. Many times we're trying to connect the dots and God doesn't want you to connect the dots. Leave the dots to him. Don't worry about why that when you pray. Listen, last week I stood here in front of you all and I had experienced some kind of pain. You know, you guys don't understand this thing. God told me when I woke up in the morning, it's very funny. I was bringing out my clothing to wear and I asked my wife, God told me, I want you to put on a tie. Put on a tie. I said, okay. So I went to my wife can testify. I said, okay, what tie should I wear? She picked the tie for me. And I kid you not, when I got into the bathroom, as I put on my tie, I felt something kind of this. I felt a sharp pain on my shoulder. It kind of... I said, God, I'm in pain. How am I going to preach? I was in pain. And God said, yeah, prove my word now. You're going to preach it? Prove it to yourself. Prove it to myself? This is 9 o'clock. Or what time? 8:30. Yeah. I said, okay. I am healed. I began to speak it. I began to confess it. But guess what? I was in pain. The absence of pain does not mean that the word does not work. I don't know how to explain it. The absence of pain does not mean God's word does not work. Remember, God's word is eternal. It goes beyond this life. Martin Luther King Jr., God gave him a word. I have a dream, I have a dream, I have a dream. He felt the pain and he never saw that dream. But the dream came to pass. And I began to speak it and 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 speak it. And I felt the pain throughout, but I ignored the pain. And I kept speaking and speaking and speaking and speaking and speaking to a point where I actually ignored the pain. It was there and I kept speaking and speaking. I don't know what happened, but guess what? I'm standing here today pain free. It took some days. It was not instantaneous. But I continued. What am I trying to tell you? Whatever God has called you or God has spoken over your life is going to be challenged. Your faith will be challenged. Your marriage, your theology will be challenged. And just have this attitude that it all works together for my good. Regardless of the pain I feel, regardless of the fact that I may not understand why some things happen and why some things don't happen, but I know one thing. I'm just going to keep speaking the word. I may not see any change right now, but I'm going to keep speaking the word. I may not feel anything right now, but I'm going to speak the word. I'm going to create an atmosphere where the word of God is going to thrive. I'm going to speak over my marriage. I'm going to speak over my children. I'm going to speak over my career. I'm going to align myself with the word of God until I see the change happen. Hallelujah. 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 That is what it is all about. Confession, speaking the word, engaging the word in faith. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of that? Can we stand up on our feet? Hallelujah.
Thanks again for joining us. Remember James 1:22, which urges us to not only be hearers, but also doers of the word. This message and more can be found on the web at www.thecitylight.org.